our Advent wreath, which celebrates the reason why Jesus came was so important. First, we looked at the green candle, which is talking about Christ's humanity, the fact that he became an actual person, not just like showed up like a hologram and like sort of became kind of human. And that made him able to, as he would poetically say, listen. It makes him sympathetic to our life. He knows what we're going through. He knows exactly what it means to live in a world full of sin. Then we looked at the red candle, which was that Christ came to shed his blood on our behalf, because the blood of bulls and goats, lambs, would never take away our sin. Only the blood of a righteous person could possibly pay for the sins of people. And then he snuck in there even the comment about, let us celebrate us being the bride of Christ, which we talked about in the yellow candle. The riches, the benefits that we have now that we've believed in Christ. And specifically this year, we looked at the benefit of being part of God's family, not just one way, but in two ways, being married to Christ and being adopted by God. And last week, Michael looked at the purple candle, which represents the royalty, the majesty of Christ, that he is Lord. He's in charge. He left a throne to come here. And when he went back to heaven, he took back his throne. He is Lord. He is king over everything. And that's why we see the different people in this Christmas story reacting to this message in different ways. We have a baby who's, people are claiming, is God's son who's come to become king for his people and to save them and rescue them. And so as we look today, we'll see different reactions that different characters had. As we consider the white candle, which represents the nativity itself, Christ being born in a stable and being wrapped up and, as he says, put into an oxen's lunchbox. That is the story of Christmas. And Luke says in Luke chapter 1 that his whole point in writing this book for Theophilus is so that he can know with certainty that this actually happened. Notice Luke said in there that I took a lot of time to carefully write all of this down. I've talked to all of the people who were actually there. I took extensive notes and I put it together so that you know that this isn't just made up. Luke was actively trying to be an accurate historian to write down the events of the birth of Christ and his life and ministry so that the people who would read it would know that it happened. And it's funny because in Luke's gospel, he starts with someone who isn't so certain that God is going to do what he says. So before we jump into this narrative, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time of year again where we get to focus in on what you've done for us. We thank you that you put it upon many people's hearts to write down the events of your son's birth so that we could know that this happened, that it was not just a fairy tale. It was not a bedtime story. It wasn't something that shepherds just talked about around a fire, but that it actually happened. And thank you that you are a God of the impossible, that you can make women who are unable to have children at the most unusual times. We thank you that you chose a unique path for your son to be born so that we could know that something was different about him. That his life and death for our sins paid our debt that we owed, and that he rose from the dead, showing that you accepted that payment. We ask that we would meditate on your word, meditate on the Christmas story as we celebrate, as we give gifts to people, to remember the gifts that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to do a quick plug for our next sermon series, which won't begin next week. It will begin the first Sunday in January. And that is our series, Embracing the Infinite. This series, if you're more of the the type of person who has been to Bible college or grew up in going to church, this series you would normally hear called like the attributes of God. But we're not going to cover each individual attribute alone and try and teach you what every one of these big 14-syllable words means and proof text it to death. This is going to be a 7-week series that gives you 7 statements, short statements. I do believe they are all 2 words. I tried really hard to do that. God and then a verb, okay? These 7 statements will help you in your life as you face everything. These are the stabilizing truths of who God says he is and has proven himself to be. And so if you have anyone in your life who's been asking you questions about, well, what's God like? Or how could God do this? Or why is it that you think that God will punish people? Or why is it that Christians can say that he loves people, but he also judges people? This series is a perfect series for your influence candidate who've been trying to influence spiritually this past year, to invite them to church. This is going to be very accessible to everyone. It's going to be a simple series where we don't try and use a lot of Christianese, and we just explain to you this is the beginning of what we understand about God, who is infinite. Although we are not capable of understanding everything about God, we are capable of beginning to understand God. And it will benefit you. This isn't just an outreach sermon series. This is going to help each and every one of us as we come across difficulties, good times, bad times, as we face hard questions. All of these stabilizing truths about who God is will help us evaluate our lives more accurately according to what the Word says God is. So, because we are interested in what the Word says, we'll get into this week's message about the reaction to Christmas. There are 3 different reactions in the Christmas story. We won't read the entire Christmas story this morning. I'm guessing most of us know the Christmas story. I don't need to pull out every little small detail in the Christmas story for you to understand that there are 3 different types of reactions to the Christmas story. And the first one we're going to look at is Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest serving in the temple where they performed sacrifices. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would actually go into the holiest of holies, he would go in there to make sacrifice for all the people. And in Luke, it says that this, by tradition, was selected by lot. They kind of drew straws or threw dice for it. And based on tradition, you only ever got to do this once. And then you were done. You got retired from it. So this day, they were selecting which priest would go into the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifice on behalf of all of the people of Israel. And the lot fell on Zechariah. Now think about that. What are the odds that Zechariah gets picked? I mean, we don't know exactly how many priests were up and running for this spot. But either way, by chance, Zechariah gets picked. Zechariah goes into the Holy of Holies and he encounters someone, which probably would have nearly given him a heart attack because there was only supposed to be the priest in the Holy of Holies. So he walks in, he's doing his thing, turns around, and someone's standing there. Okay, and this person says, hey, I'm God's angel, and I just want to let you know your wife is going to have a son. Now, if you were Zechariah, what would your reaction be, right? You're like, I was in the middle of something. I totally forgot what I was doing, right? And this was such a serious thing. They always feared that they would be struck dead in the Holy of Holies. So, like, to be caught off guard in the middle with a person standing there telling you that your wife's going to have a son while you're trying to do your job is rather distracting. And he says, and Zechariah is, so he was overcome by fear. There's a lot of fear going on in this Christmas story when they get told what is going on, what God is doing. And so he was afraid, and the angel, per norm, has to say, don't be afraid. because your prayer has been heard, your wife will bear a son, and you'll call him John. And Zechariah's reply is, how am I supposed to know this? Right? Everything that you just said that about, okay, my wife, she can't have kids, so there's the problem. You're telling me we're going to have a son, which we can't ever determine gender until the baby is born, and I'm supposed to name him John, and John's going to be this great guy who's going to be a lot like Elijah and turn all of the nation of Israel back to God. You're telling me that my son is going to be the son who was promised in Micah, who would come before the Messiah to make the way for the Messiah. And so he said, okay, so how am I supposed to know this? What sign are you going to give me? We see Zechariah's reply and his reaction to the beginning of this Christmas story, and is that he doubted. He doubted that God would do what he said. It wasn't that he completely didn't believe. It's just that he had some serious questions that he would like to be answered. He gets caught off guard with a guy in the temple that's not supposed to be there. He gets told this fantastic story about his wife. Now, let's think about this, right? Zechariah and his wife are old. They don't have any children, can't have children. Who does that sound like? Abraham and Sarah, right? What made Abraham and Sarah eventually, what made them so well known in the nation of Israel, was that they responded in faith when they were told that they would have a son, even though they said, we can't have sons, after Abraham tried to sidestep the normal process for having a kid. Eventually, Abraham became known as a man of faith. Zechariah had reasonable doubts about what he was being told. And so he doubted and asked, what kind of sign are you going to give me? Who else have we heard in the Old Testament who doubted and asked God to provide a sign that would say, oh, God is definitely going to do what he said? Gideon. In fact, Gideon didn't only ask once, he asked twice. He's like, okay, so that could have been weird. The fleece was dry, the ground was wet. Let's do it backwards tomorrow. Gideon was also afraid. And when he was faced with what God was doing in his life, he also doubted and asked for a sign. So, what does this angel, Gabriel, who he reveals to him who he is, what does he say that the sign is going to be? You don't get to talk anymore. I'm not going to have you spreading your doubts around to other people. You get to keep your mouth shut until this happens. That's going to be your sign, is you suddenly won't be able to talk for 9 months. Now, we often look at that as a punishment for Zechariah's doubts. And I think in some way it's rather ironic that is what he ends up getting as a sign. I think God and Gabriel were both thinking, I'm here telling you. You need more than that? But Zechariah doubted. He had some issues with the story that the angel was telling him. So there's some things that just don't add up here. Let me poke holes in your story and see if you can answer it. Because I really want to believe what you're telling me, because that would be awesome. But I'm not too sure. And just like Zechariah, people today have the same response to Christmas, to the assertion that we make that Jesus was an actual person who actually came, who was actually God, who was actually born the way it says in the Bible. People have a very similar reaction to Zechariah. They say, well, I don't know that if it did happen, it probably didn't happen quite like that because, well, let's look at it. You got four different accounts, and you know they're not all the same. Yet the names aren't right. You know the order of things. Like probably all this stuff didn't happen the way it says it is. But they're like, but if you could convince me that this is what happened, then yeah, sure, I'll believe it. Like, I want to believe it. Zechariah doubted, and many today still have that problem. Some of us have that problem when we get so used to the routine, and then something happens that we're not used to, and we then begin to say, maybe this whole Christian thing isn't quite what I was expecting it to be. And we begin to doubt. And I want to tell you that doubting is a normal part of our existence. As people who have been affected by sin, it is a normal occurrence in our lives. However, God has put into your life many different safeguards against those doubts. He's given you his word, and Luke specifically says, I wrote this Christmas story down and everything that happened afterwards so that you could know. John says, I'm writing my gospel so that you can know who Christ was. He then writes again in John, 1 John, that I want you to know that you have eternal life. God has given you his word. He wrote it all down. This isn't just getting passed down by word of mouth. We believe stuff that gets passed down by word of mouth too easily nowadays, don't we? Someone starts a rumor, it gets passed down. Suddenly, you know, we've already secretly like nuked North Korea and, you know, are mining like copper and Bitcoin from Sweden or something. You know, like this just gets crazy passed down, right? And God didn't want the story of Christmas to remain passed down only through vocal means. He made it a point to lay upon these men's hearts to write it down before they died, who were less than 50 years removed from the actual events. People were still alive when these things were being written who were there. Mary was still alive when Luke wrote his gospel. So Luke went and talked to her. Tell me about this whole birth story. She's got the best birth story, women. Don't even try and top it, okay? So, Zechariah comes out, and people are saying, what took you so long? Like, if you were doing your job in there, it shouldn't have taken so long. What did you do? Are sins still forgiven? And Zechariah goes to tell him what was going on. Nothing comes out. So he begins playing charades with people, and trying to communicate what was going on. You know, how crazy would that look? Your high priest, who you were entrusting to go make a perfect sacrifice before God so that you could be forgiven of your sins for the last year, comes out not talking and flailing his arms around. After his time is done, he goes home. His wife ends up pregnant, and he still can't talk. And finally, it comes time and John is born. And the people, because Zechariah couldn't talk, decided that they're going to name the kid, looking for some relative to name him after. And Elizabeth's like, no, his name is John. And they're like, come on, seriously, no one in your family is named John. Why are you going to name him John? And so they ask Zechariah, right? Like, oh, come on. Let the mom name the kid already. And so Zechariah says, fine, give me a piece of paper. He writes it down. His name is John. Back off. And then immediately after that, he was able to talk. Because that was his sign that this would happen. So you're going to doubt that this is going to happen? We'll give you a sign, but the sign is going to last all the way through it till the end and let you see it, let you watch it happen. For the people in our lives who are like Zechariah, it is important for us who believe without doubts that Christ was born the way the Bible says, that Christ died the way the Bible says, that Christ came back to life like the Bible says, that we live lives so confidently that the people with doubts can watch as it makes a difference in us. Because I think a lot of people doubt the story of Christmas and the story of Easter, simply because those of us who do believe don't look all that much different than those of us who don't. And that's why God has given us the church, for us to come together to help each other through doubts, It's not a problem that you have doubts. I've had some really weird thoughts about God and how he works. But if I were left alone, or I was left only with people who agreed with me, I would be a complete mess. It is only within the context of church do we find people who can correct our theology when it's wrong, help us through doubts when we're doubting, and encourage us to keep believing. And so we must participate to protect ourselves from doubt, but also be looking for people who are doubting and say, look, the church is a perfectly okay place for you to come and doubt. We'll see a different reaction later in the story that is close to doubting, but slightly different. So first, the first reaction to Christmas is to doubt. Zechariah doubted, and he saw an angel. The angel told him what was going to happen, and he doubted. The second reaction to Christmas is that the shepherds and the wise men worshipped. We see the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. Watching their sheep, just like every other night, except this night, suddenly in the sky shows up an angel. And I don't believe we're told which angel it was, but I could imagine Gabriel being very busy around Christmas. The angel shows up, and he tells the shepherds, who were, again, afraid. That was their first response to the appearance of an angel. They were afraid. He says, don't be afraid. I'm coming to proclaim good news. This is good. So I'm not bringing bad news. It's good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, a Savior, the one who is going to come and save his people from their sins, who is the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for since Genesis chapter 3, the Lord God himself, was born for you today in the city of David. And before the shepherds can even get out a little bit of a question or anything, the angel says, this will be the sign for you. Because he knows that when angels give messages to people, they tend to doubt. He says, okay, so I'm telling you, your Savior, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for, who is God, is born today into the city of David, which you happen to be near. And this is your sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. And before they could even ask any questions, suddenly, with the angel, were lots of angels lighting up the night sky, and they were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. The shepherds, after that, and the angels disappear, finally get their opportunity to react. And their reaction was to look at each other and say, let's go to Bethlehem and go find out if this is true. Because if this is true, what we've been waiting for has finally come. God has come to rescue us. God with us to save us. And so they, maybe irresponsibly, left their sheep. Maybe they opted for one person to watch the sheep. They ran into the city of Bethlehem looking for a baby in a manger. Now again, imagine how crazy that would look. We don't know what time of night it was, but it was dark. You get a large number of shepherds pillaging through Bethlehem, looking for, and you ask them, what are you looking for? And they say, we're looking for a baby in a manger. That's not where you put babies, right? And so, like, if you were in the city of Bethlehem and they, like, barge into your barn or barge into your house, wherever you're keeping your animals, they're like, is there a baby in a manger in here? Right? Look how crazy that looks. How silly that is. To have shepherds busting through every building they could in Bethlehem looking for a baby in a manger. Sure, that caused a ruckus that night. And especially after they found the baby in a manger, just like the angel told them. And they came to Mary and Joseph to see that God had fulfilled his promise. And they worshipped him there. And then when they left, they went and told everybody, sorry for barging into your house. We found the baby in a manger down the road. It's Jesus. On the way out of town, they told everyone that would listen about what God had done by sending a little baby who he'd promised, a son, to set everything back the way it was supposed to be. That God had fulfilled his promise. That he was here. About the time that Jesus was born, a random star shows up in the sky, and some people from the east recognize that that didn't used to look like that. And they start flipping through some of the Old Testament parts of the Bible that they had, and they're like, oh, yeah. And then they looked at some other stuff, and they're like, okay, all right, so this means that a king was born. And so they start a long trek towards Israel to go see if they were right. And they travel. You see this story in Matthew. These wise men show up uninvited. No one knows that they're coming. And they just show up because of a star that apparently nobody else had noticed, really. They show up. They eventually find their way to Jesus, bringing him gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And worship him, because he was the king who was promised. And they wanted to come and basically pledge allegiance to him, even though he was 2 years older or younger. They came and worshiped this baby. And for us who are Christians today, this should be our normal response to Christmas, to the story, is to worship Christ. But we don't worship him in a secluded way. Like the shepherds, we go around telling people, no matter how crazy it makes us look, we tell people, Jesus was born. And this is why we have this holiday. God gave us a gift, so we give gifts to people. Like the wise men, we bring gifts. Whatever God has gifted us with, we bring them to Jesus and say, use them however you want. This ought to be our response, a reaction to Christmas. That is what we hope everyone's response and reaction to Christmas would be. That we would find Zechariahs around who are doubting, and that we would live in a life that demonstrates the truth of the story of Christmas in such a way that they begin to worship Jesus as well. We don't keep it to ourselves. And we worship. And we worship all year round, not just at Christmas. But we love the time of year where we get to focus in on this beginning, this like inciting moment of the completion of God's promise, that Jesus was actually born. So, the two reactions to Christmas we've seen so far is one of doubt and one of worshiping. But there is a third reaction to the Christmas story. We see that in the person of Herod. We'll turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship him. So the wise men show up and say, where's the king of the Jews? We've come to worship him because we saw a star in the sky. You know, apparently somehow got invited to go talk to King Herod because everyone thought, oh, they're talking about Herod, who is king of the Jews. Okay, that seems dumb. I didn't know Herod had a star, but okay. So they like pushed the wise men to Herod. Let us show up. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. So Jews had a history of rebelling against the Roman government. And they often cited this messianic promise of a deliverer who would come and rescue them. And they kept calling him Messiah. The wise men show up because they saw a star and say, where's the king of the Jews? We've come to worship him. And Herod's starting to put things together. And he's like, I'm uncomfortable with this. So he goes and asks the religious leaders, So this Messiah that you guys keep waiting for, where is he supposed to be from? And they answer him probably off the top of their head from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. So Herod's starting to try and figure out, okay, the baby's born in Bethlehem in the recent past. So he asked the wise men, so exactly when did the star show up? And then he keeps that knowledge to himself, and then he sends them to Bethlehem. Because he says, you know, I think the guy you're looking for, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, so if the star is really his, you should go find him in Bethlehem. And he says, when you find him, come back and let me know which house he's in so I can go and worship him, just like you want to do. I can't go on this goose hunt with you. All I know is he's in Bethlehem, which isn't that big of a town, so it shouldn't take you that long to find him. But when you find him, come back and tell me where he's at so I can come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there was the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where their child was. The wise men show up, find Jesus, no problem, star is there. But then the wise men get a dream and are told, don't go back to Herod, because when you go back to Herod and tell him where Jesus is, he's going to kill him. So go home a different way. Don't return. Hopefully he thinks that it took you like 2 weeks to find the kid, and then he won't be able to find Jesus. That same time, the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream saying, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, because Herod is out to kill him. So the wise men come to worship Jesus. They bring him gifts. They go to bed, and an angel comes to the wise men and says, don't go back to Herod. If you do, this child is going to be killed, because he doesn't want to worship him. He wants to destroy him. Another dream, Joseph's told, time to wake up, get your wife, get your kid, and run to Egypt, because if you don't, your son is going to be killed. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. Herod, although he was telling people that he was interested in the story of Christmas, said he wanted to worship God, was deceiving people, because he ultimately wanted to deny the Christmas story. He wanted to literally kill the story of Christmas. He wanted it to be buried and for no one to know about it. And although I don't know anybody that hates Christmas enough to start killing two-year-olds, there are plenty of people who just simply deny the story of Christmas, deny the existence of God, deny that it was made by someone, deny everything that we find in this book, which was written for us so that we could know. They deny it with all of their power, because for the same reason that Herod denied the Christmas story, if they accept it, if they believe it, it makes them have to submit to it. If Christmas is true, if God exists, if God made the world, guess what that means? We are not the most important being in the world. It means I don't get to simply just do whatever I want. It means that there's a higher power and authority that I'm held responsible to. And Herod didn't like the sound of that at all, because he was king of the Jews. And if another king of the Jews was born, suddenly he would lose his position. And there are people like that in our world today as well, where they hear the story of Jesus being born and say, nope, myth, fairy tale, nice religious story, read it to your kids while they go to bed. But they don't want to accept it because it requires them to submit to it. So these people, sometimes they'll try and trick you into making you think that they're interested in the story of Christmas, but all they're really interested in doing is arguing and trying to cast doubts and fears on everyone else. These people need Christmas just like the rest of us do. Because the good news about the story of Christmas is that Jesus came to save his people from their sins, which can be them if they but believe, instead of so adamantly pursuing the destruction of the story of Christmas and what God has done. So, in conclusion, I've got three things. First, who is your Herod? When we start talking about Herod and what his response to Christmas and to God was, who is it that you know in your workplace, in your family, your neighbors? Who is it that you know is a lot like Herod? Who is angry, bitter, denying all the things that we try and tell them is truth? Who is your Herod? Those people need to hear the message of Christmas. They need to hear that they actually are sinners. We talked about this in Romans. Everyone knows that they do things wrong. And if they say they don't think they've done anything wrong, they're trying to trick themselves. They need to hear the story of Christmas that God sent his son for them. And that if they believe, Jesus will save them from their sins and from the punishment that, although they don't like it, has been passed down to them by a higher authority. We need to pray for them. We need to live lives that show we're different than them. They need to hear the Christmas story as well. Second is, who is your Zechariah? Who is it that you know that has struggles with doubts a lot about the Christian message? And that's not always a bad thing, because that usually means that they're at least thinking about it. At least they're aware of it. And at any point, it could be any one of us. But I think that probably each one of us has someone in our life who is like Zechariah, who they really want to just be a really good Christian. They really want to believe everything that the Christmas story and the whole story about Jesus' life is right, but they constantly are asking doubtful questions. These people we need to encourage. Show them the word. Show them with our lives that it's okay that it doesn't always make sense to you. It's okay that you have questions. We'll do our best to answer those questions. But know that in the end, it will always remain on faith. You have the choice to believe or not to believe. And so sometimes things happen that cause doubt that we just simply don't have an answer for. And that's not a problem, because God hasn't given us every answer to every question in the Bible. He's given us the answers to every question that he wants us to know the answer to. And so we need to learn to make sure that our church is a place where if someone's doubting, we don't outcast them. We need to make sure that we have a family in our houses, in at church, where when someone asks a question, when someone is doubting, that we help them, that we don't just say, "I'll just try harder, you know, believe in Jesus, read your Bible, pray every day, it'll grow. We need to know that we've all suffered from bouts of unbelief and doubt as far as what God has told us he is doing. And we need to make sure that, like Christ, who is our sympathetic high priest, we are sympathetic to those who are currently having doubts. And then finally, the challenge to those of us who are here, who are the shepherds and the wise men, like Simeon and Anna, who are currently and actively trying to pursue Christ and worship him, is that together pray with your shepherds for more worshipers. We need to be actively pursuing, spreading the word, but also praying for the people that we come across, that they will hear it and believe it, and also choose to worship Christ. And the position of a worshiper is always under that which you're worshiping. And so that shows our position to God, to Christ, is that we are under him. We've come to grips, unlike Herod, we've come to grips with the fact that we as humans are innately and by nature subject to something. We are always going to be worshiping something, which means that there will always be something or someone telling us what to do. And we've decided that we would love to worship, put ourselves under Christ and God, because of Christmas, because of what God has done in sending his son to rescue us from our sins. And so together as a church family, we need to be actively pursuing people who are not worshipers of Christ. And guess what that makes them? It makes them doubters, or it makes them deniers. Guess the other possibility is that they hadn't heard. However, I find that a little unlikely in the country we live in, where we all have this great holiday. We need to make sure that we're telling everyone that will listen and praying that they will believe as well. Dear Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for using very real people who had very real reactions to the message of what you were doing in their life right then. We thank you for Zechariah, who, although he doubted, watched you fulfill your promise, that he no longer doubted what you were doing in his life. We thank you for the shepherds and for the wise men and for Anna and for Simeon, who, when they were told that the Messiah was born, believed, found him, and worshiped him. We pray for those people who are like Herod that we know, who deny, who are actively opposed to your message, that we would be able to love them like your son loves them, to be patient with them, and to never give up on them. We pray that they would see the difference in our lives that Christmas has made, and that they would repent of their sins and put their trust in you. We ask your blessing on us as we spend time with family today and tomorrow, that this meaning of Christmas, this salvation that you've provided in your son, would be at the very heart of all of what we do, all of what we say, and that this coming year we would live more like your son than we did this year. In his name, amen.